Thank you. Calvary covers it all, my past with its sin and shame, my guilt and despair. Jesus took on him there, where Calvary covers it all. Thank you, Deborah. That's beautiful. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and while you're turning, we do want to welcome the uncounted multitudes of you that share this hour with us on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor with the people turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, get one. If you don't own one, ask for one, and we'll send it to you. Last week, we talked about this matter of contentment. Contentment. And I mentioned that the chapter we're in, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, is written to help us to avoid falling into the trap of failing to look at our material possessions from God's viewpoint. It is the world we live in to view things and money and the things that money can buy wrongly. And so God gives us a whole chapter on how to do it the right way. He says in verse 6, "But godliness," that means godlikeness, "with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, clothing, let us be therewith content." Therewith to be content. Paul's Timothy says, Timothy, teach the people in the church there in Ephesus to first, number one, purpose to be content with what God has given them. And secondly, to commit themselves to the Lord. And third, to yield themselves to God so that He can use them to reach the lost around them. And every Christian, if we were to do that, if we were to be content with what God has given us, second, commit ourselves to Him, and third, yield ourselves to allowing Him to use us to reach the lost, folks, our lives would be revolutionized. Our families would be revolutionized. Our churches would be revolutionized. Our state and our nation would be revolutionized. In fact, the whole world would be turned right side up if God's people were to do those three things, is to be content with what we have, commit ourselves to God, and allow Him to use us to reach the lost. Now that brings us to verse 9. That was last week. 9 is this week. Now, this letter, inspired by the Spirit of God and penned by the Apostle Paul, was written, as I've said, to give instruction to the believers in the church in Ephesus. And because the Bible is a timeless, living book, the principles of it will work in any age, in any culture, in any time period in world history, because they're God's principles. And sometimes we read a passage and in the Word of God, and it just comforts us. It just blesses our soul. It gives us peace in the midst of the storms of life. We read in the most famous passage in the Bible, the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When you go through the valleys of the shadow of death of life, that passage strengthens and comforts us. Some passages encourage us and help us when we're down. And then other passages, they motivate us to walk with the Lord on a deeper level. But God's Word is so much more than a book of comfort. It is so much more than a book of encouragement and of strength. It is also written to give us instructions, practical instructions, as to how to live a life that honors God, even in this dark and dying world in which we live. It is designed to assist us in every area of life. It does not miss a single area. It speaks to every area of our lives. And it's designed to help us in all those areas so that our lives will be a living witness to the life-changing message of God's Word and the God who wrote it. So, in addition to these grand and glorious ways in which God's Word ministers to us, we also find help for our daily life. The Bible's not something that is way up here where we can't understand it. It's down here where we live as well. We'll be never understanding some of it, but most of it's down here where we can understand it, because God wants us to be able to use it for our benefit. That's what it's for. Someone has called the Bible God's manual for human living. I kind of like that. I always hesitate mentally, or just momentarily, excuse me, to go into passages like we're faced with this morning, because the devil just loves to take this section, and whenever the preacher gets into these passages, well, he'll make you misunderstand why he's talking about it, and then he'll get you to tune out what he's saying, and then you'll miss out on God's blessings in that area. But when you go verse by verse through the Bible like we do, you have to take it as it is and go through it and just look at all of it and hope you understand. Now, I've got a wind noise driving me crazy. I'm going to move this fan because the devil's going to try to distract me, all right? He's already done that. It's 20 degrees hotter up here than where you are, so if you're freezing to death, I'm sorry, but I'm doing the best I can to not burn up. And that helps me, but it also makes noise. So, we're going to look at this section, and I'm going to try to share with you some principles that God has shared with me over the years that are very practical in this area. And if you've heard them before, it is your pastor's prayer that the Lord will just encourage you to be reacquainted with them. If you've never heard these things, get a pen. Write these things down as we go through, and it'll help you in your daily walk with Jesus. Well, notice, all that's introduction for verse 9. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice, and they that will be rich. That phrase will be, he does not say are rich. He's talking about the one who strives for money and the things that money can buy. They fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, that means unholy desires, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That word perdition means to, that word drown means to sink, and that word perdition means to plunge into ruin. Ruin. So we read it, they that will be rich, that strive for it, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful desires, lusts, which drown, sink men in destruction, and plunge them to ruin. For the love of money is the root of all evil. One of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice, if you've got your pen, some things he says about money. Or we want to talk about money. Number one, money is not evil. Money in its of itself is not evil. It is amoral, meaning it's not what it is, it's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. It's how you acquire it that can be evil. That's why he says the love of money is the root of all evil. The idea here is of covetousness. What was Paul's besetting sin before he got saved? Covetousness. He's speaking from personal experience. The love of money is the root of all evil. Like anything else that's amoral in and of itself, if we allow ourselves to love it and desire that thing more than we love the Lord, it will result in evil thoughts, evil words, and evil deeds. So money in itself, number one, is not evil. Number two, we're to handle our money carefully. We're to handle the money that God has entrusted to us carefully. Well, how do you do that? Well, since we don't have economics classes in schools anymore, I don't think they teach economics. They don't have woodshop. They don't have home economics. All those things that they used to teach us, they don't have. My favorite class besides band in school was woodshop. I love that. And you know, to this day, I go back when I'm working with wood, I go back to what my teacher taught me in that school. My wife was a home ec major in college, and she goes back to her home ec class in school, you know, in high school. And so all these practical classes are very rarely taught anymore. And one of the things we were taught was economics. economics. We had to learn Oklahoma history and economics. I'm sure that the state legislature has not rescinded the Oklahoma history, but I don't know that they're teaching kids economics anymore, because when I hand a kid at the cashier, you know, a dollar bill with some extra change so that I'll get back a dime or a nickel or whatever, they look at me like I've got two heads. They don't know what to do with that. And I'll tell you this one, it just came to mind because it's funny and sad at the same time. Pulled into a place to get something to drink. I don't remember what it was, what store it was, but as a, you know, I'm thirsty, and I pulled into this place to get a Diet Coke or a tea or something. And we can't take any orders right now. Our computer is down, and we can't take orders. I said, "Do you have a pen and paper or pencil?" "Well, yeah." "Well, all you've got to do is just write down what the person wants and hand it to the guy cooking it, and he can make it, and then just keep a tally of what you took in and, you know, how much you took in and so forth, and just do it all." "Well, we can't do that." "Why?" "Well, I don't know how to do that, because I don't know how to do that." And I said, "You mean you can't take a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, and someone gives you $5 and you calculate how much they, you can't do that?" She said, "No, because the computer does it all for them." Jeannie Robertson tells the story, if you go online, about, you know, when she went to get something at a drive-up place. You know, she went inside and the girl could not give her what she wanted because there wasn't a button on the computer screen to push that gave her what she asked for. So, since we probably don't teach our kids economics anymore, let me give you some, young people especially, some ways to handle your money carefully. Number one, realize that every good thing we have comes from God. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing we have comes from God. Did you know every breath that you have is a gift from God? Every moment of that your heart beats in your body is a gift from God? Every day is a gift from the Lord. Number two, how am I going to handle my money wisely? Number one, realize that everything I have belongs to God and comes from Him. Number two, acknowledge that everything I have belongs to Him. It all comes from Him first. Second, it all belongs to Him. And number three, I must realize that one day I have to give an account of every thought, word, and deed, and that includes what I do with my money. And by the way, that realization right there will eliminate a lot of the wasteful ways in which we spend the money God has entrusted to us. Number four, ask God for wisdom in regard to all purchases. Did you hear me? All purchases. Did I say all purchases? Especially on discretionary items. My grandson is learning to play the trumpet. I'm taking him to a trumpet teacher. I'm a tuba player, and I could teach him trumpet, but he'll listen to a trumpet teacher better than tuba player trying to teach him play trumpet. And so the trumpet teacher has a trumpet stand. It's a little tri-legged thing with a little, looks like an upside down snow cone, you know, and he puts his trumpet on. Well, what's the first thing my grandson wants as soon as he gets in? "I got to get me a trumpet stand." And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not essential to playing the trumpet. You got a case, you can put it in that, you know. So for the next several hours, what did I hear? Grown-ups, trumpet stand, trumpet stand, trumpet stand, trumpet stand, trumpet stand, trumpet stand. Go on Amazon, Amazon, Amazon. Why? Because it's a discretionary item, but he's 10 years old. And he's obsessing on something that he does not absolutely have to have today. So my job, and he already winces when I say, my job is to teach him patience. It's also not to spend money on things we do not need today. His sister does the same thing. His grandmother does the same thing. And I do the same thing to myself. Don't we all? We look at these things that we think we've got to have. And Madison Avenue makes millions every year because of causing us to dislike what we do have and desire what they think that we ought to buy from them. So we need to ask God for wisdom regarding everything we purchase, especially things we don't have to have. And if we do that, we'd save a boatload of money right there. Number six, don't go into debt for a depreciating item. Amen. That's an automobile, a boat, clothes, household items, appliances. These are just a few examples of things that are depreciating items. Proverbs 22:7, write this down. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant, that means slave, to the lender. Don't go into debt for depreciating it. Well, what about a house or property? Generally, property, houses, those things appreciate, but most everything else goes down in value. Next, pray and wait for God's answer regarding major purchases. Pray and wait for God's answer regarding major purchases. Years ago, my pastor in Arkansas was driving out in the country. At that time, within 10 miles of downtown Fayetteville, Arkansas, it was 1889. I'm not kidding. It was 1889. And I was driving with a friend of mine from college in my truck and my other truck, and we got lost. I grew up in Oklahoma. All roads lead to a major section line somewhere. You know, everything's, you know, miles apart and everything's square. Well, in Arkansas, it just kind of, they don't know what that means. It just winds around and you end up, you know, at dead ends and all that. It's beautiful country, but you end up in someone's driveway. And we ended up in somebody's driveway, and I'm trying to turn around, and the horn button is in the middle of the steering wheel, and I'm turning the steering wheel, and I bump the horn button, and there's a house up here, and there's a shed, or a cement block shed over here, and out of the shed come two fellas. No shoes. You know, the hat, shoes, beards down to here, missing teeth, and shotguns. And my friend is there, goes, hey, woo, woo, you know. And I said, they came up to me, you know, I said, where's the highway? They said, that way, thank you. And I got out of there. He said, did you see what was in that shed? I said, no, I saw what was in their hands. I did not bother to look what was in the shed. He said, well, I saw. He said, didn't you see those coiled tubes in the shed? I went, no, sir. And he said, well, he said, that's why they were coming after you with guns. So my pastor's driving around in all of that, and he sees a house that has never been painted. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's got clapboard siding, and it's never been painted. The boards have all turned what? Gray. And the house is kind of doing one of these. And up against the leaning side of the house is what we used to call a lean-to, which is some poles, you know, posts in the ground with those little rafter deals up against the side of the house and some sheet metal. And underneath that lean-to was the most beautiful brand new bass boat you ever saw. Amen. And my pastor got to thinking about that. He said, I bet I know how that got there. I bet that man came home and said, honey, you work so hard. You strive so diligently to keep the house clean and the kids fed and keep the clothes mended and all these other things. And you just work yourself. I tell you, I know what we need more than anything else is a bass boat. Amen. You think that's how that happened? Not on your life. He just showed up with it. Why? Because he did not pray and wait for God's answer regarding that major purchase. And more often than not, those kinds of things that the wife or the husband buy end up causing family conflict. Another is avoid impulse buying. Impulse buying. You know what that is? That's when you go to the store and buy the cash register or all the most fabulous candy bars that you've ever seen or whatever it is that you're not supposed to have. And every mother that has ever taken a child to the store knows exactly. They put them down low where the kids can get them. And if you don't get that impulse item, what does the immature child do? Starts crying. Infomercials on television. Don't even go to the Bass Pro Shop, guys. Just don't even go. How about keeping up with the neighbors? Impulse items. So number one, Money is not evil. Number two, handle your money carefully. Number three, give God top priority in everything in your life. Your time, your talents, and your resources. And if you don't already tithe, start now. God's math makes no sense, humanly speaking. It makes absolutely no sense. But if you give God his tenth, you'll find out that he makes the remaining 90% go further than it would if you had all 100%. How? I don't know. I don't know. How does he do it? I do not know. I just know that it does. And beloved, if you shortchange God and withhold his tenth, he will extract it from you normally very painfully in one way or another, up to, you know, 10,000 different ways. Give God priority in all things, in every area of life, and he'll bless you. Number four, remember that the rest is his too. The rest is his too. Our country and our world are on the verge of financial collapse. And while we're not here this morning to discuss in detail why, suffice to say, it's because by and large, our nation has forgotten God, and particularly with regard to the great material possessions that he's blessed us with. And as a result, he's allowing the financial stability of our nation to be eroded. And soon and very soon, I think, he'll allow it to collapse. And when it happens, it will make the Great Depression of the 1930s look like a cakewalk. So it behooves us as God's children to obey him in all things, even with regard to finances. And we need to remember Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. You know the greatest debt we owe mankind? To love them with God's kind of love. Look at verse 9 again. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, let me give you some evidences of financial bondage. Most Americans are in financial bondage this morning. Slavery. Number one, Proverbs 22:7, indebtedness. Debt. Debt is not only a discouragement and a concern, crushing the spirit of man and opening him to the heartbreak and disaster that comes according to 2 Kings 4:1, it is a hindrance also to his faith and dependence upon the Lord to meet our needs, Matthew 6 and 7. Indebtedness. Second indication of financial bondage, preoccupation with possessions. A preoccupation with possessions. You do not have to be in debt to be in financial bondage. A preoccupation with things instead of God and the things of God is a sign of bondage spiritually as well as financially. You can be in bondage to that thing that you love more than you love God. It's called an idol, I-D-O-L. Number three, third evidence of financial bondage, get-rich-quick desire. Proverbs 28:22. I want to read you that one. Proverbs 28:22. Listen to this. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Genesis 3, verse 19 says something very similar. Listen to this. Genesis 3, verse 19. That's 4. Go to 3. Here we are. In the sweat of thy face, notice it doesn't say thy brow. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for thou out of it thou wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The Bible says we're to work for what we have. We're not to expect it to be given to us by our family or our government or anybody else. We're to work for it. If we can work, we should work. And we talked about widows and widows indeed the other day, and that's a different situation. But if you can work, work. Amen. Work. Don't sit around and wait for the government to give you a cell phone or give you money. See, we live in an entitlement culture. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to that. Well, the only thing you're really entitled to is to go to hell. But if you get saved, guess what? You give up that right and you have Jesus as your Savior, and you don't have to do that. That's the only right that you have. People who are involved in get rich quick schemes always end up losing. Who makes the money? The guy further up in the pyramid scheme. You want something? God says work for it. Save up, work for it. By the way, you'll appreciate it more. There's a fourth sign of financial bondage: tardiness in paying bills. Tardiness in paying bills. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28. It says, "Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee." If you can't pay your bills on time, you're in financial bondage. Everyone has problems occasionally. Maybe you forget or something, you know, to pay a bill. I forgot to get the tags on the cars in last month, and I got to go tomorrow because they expired on the. Hope the police are not watching. They expired on the 30th. I didn't even realize that till yesterday. The thing sitting on my desk saying, "Pay me, pay me." Everybody does that occasionally, but not as a matter of course, I hope. But if it's habitual, chronic, you have a problem somewhere else that needs to be addressed. Five, lack of savings. Lack of savings. If you're unable to put something back for the future, you're looking for trouble. You're looking for trouble. Now, God wants his children, said all that to say this, God wants his children to be financially free. Well, what's financial freedom? You ready? Freedom from debt, number one. Number two, freedom from dishonest financial dealings, get rich quick schemes. Freedom from lack, number three. Freedom from lack, let me say it this way, freedom from worry over lack of money. Not, hey, I'm rolling in dough, just not having to worry. I know God's going to take care of it. My grandmother during the Great Depression didn't have any groceries in the house. Her husband had been killed in a truck accident, and she didn't have any money. She's sitting on her screened-in porch back when you couldn't sit in the house in the summer because it's just too hot. So she's in the screened-in porch praying to the Lord one morning, and a guy living down the street, he didn't have a car. It was, he's walking to work, and he hears her praying to God saying, Lord, I know you know our needs. We don't have any food and have no money, and I'm just going to trust you for it. And he said, I'll show her. He was an atheist, see. And he said, I'll show her. So after he got off work, he went down to the store and bought a bunch of groceries and brought it to her and knocked on her screen door, and she came up and she, what's this? He said, I'm giving these groceries to you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, ho, wait a minute. God didn't give you those groceries. What? God didn't give you those groceries. I heard you talking to your God while I was walking to work this morning, and God didn't give you those groceries. I went down and took my money, and I bought them and brought them to you. And she said, God gave them to me even if he had to use the devil to do it. And that's right. So we don't, if you're in financial bondage or freedom, you're free from worrying about all that. Number four, freedom to give in response to God's leading. How many times has God said, I want you to do this, but you can't because you owe money? Now, I'm not talking about regular bills. I'm talking about just debt. Freedom to have peace from worry and anxiety over it. Okay, how do I get there? How do I get financially free? God wants me to be free financially. How do I do it? Number one, acknowledge that everything I have belongs to God. Everything I have belongs to God. In other words, transfer all your assets to God. Lord, this is your bass boat. This is your gun. This is your jewelry. This is your house. This is your whatever it is. Lord, all that I am and all that I have is yours. And I choose right now to relinquish all claims to it, and I give it back to you. And you know what God may decide to do? He may decide to sell your bass boat. But it's not your bass boat. You gave it to him. Okay. Number one, acknowledge that everything I have belongs to God. Number two, begin tithing. Now, don't take your pencil and sharpen it real good and say, okay, this week I made $100 and one $101.50, and that means my tithe, and you just sit there and you crank out that 10%, and you don't give 1 cent below and 1 cent above, because you know if you give 1 cent below, you think God's going to get you. Round up. Don't worry about that. See, that's giving begrudgingly. Don't do that. I first came here, I made this statement. You know, there are people, I promise you, there are people in churches who take their pencil and they sharpen it real good and they look at that thing and they carve it down to the last penny, because they know they're not supposed to give anything less than their 10%, because God will get them. But they don't give 1 cent over either. Church treasurer that we had at that time said, you know, I thought you were just being hyperbolic in your speaking till I started looking at what people give. And she said, I noticed you're exactly right. Well, got rid of her because she's looking at what other people give. But anyway, it's true. There's people that do that. Begin tithing. 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Listen to this. Get over there to it. I meant to mark it, but it didn't. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Yeah, right here. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Cheerful. You know what that word means? It means hilarious. Don't sit there and go, okay, it's time for the offering. Here we go. Gotta give my tenth or God's gonna take it from me. Here you go, Lord, take it. That's grudgingly. Don't do that. Be hilarious. In other words, enjoy it. Hey, God, you've given me life. You've given me breath. You've given me a family, an earthly family. You've given me a church family. You've given me all these wonderful blessings. I cannot give my life back to you enough. I cannot give you back enough. Here is something, you know, Lord, you placed me in this world of time and space. And I look at all these things around me that you've done for me. And I can't wait till I get to heaven to praise you and serve you. I want to do it now. Here is my life. I want to give it. Here is my life. I want to live it serving my fellow man, doing the will of God. Here, God, is my life. Hilarious. Then number three, learn to give. As you get out of debt, you'll find that God will begin to prompt you to give what are called offerings, tithes and offerings. Learn to be sensitive to the Spirit of God in these matters. Don't just give anybody money who asks for money. Why? Because most of them are scamming you. Phone rings at the church every week. People want money. And we don't keep money here, and we don't have money to give away. You know, sometimes, if the Lord lets me, I'll say, I never give them cash. I never give them cash. I'm hungry. They don't want food. They want cash. Well, if you're hungry, I'll feed you. I was stopped at the First Baptist Church in Dallas after orchestra rehearsal one Thursday night at 10 o'clock. I'm leaving the building, and a kid stops me and says, Mister, would you give me some money for some food? I haven't eaten in days. And I said, well, I won't give you any money, but I'll get you some food. There was a Burger King down by the bus depot. And I drove him down to the bus depot, got him 2 double Whataburgers with cheese, and he inhaled them. And they're not small. He was about, you know, 100 pounds. It's all gone. It's like he was eating Jell-O. It's gone. I also gave him gospel tract. And later, met him again, and he'd gotten saved and married the girl he was living with and was serving in the church his grandmother brought him to when he was a little boy. You just don't know what you do. You give someone a hamburger and a gospel tract and a gospel tract and a witness, and you just don't know what God will do. Be very sensitive to God's Spirit. Number 4, gear all of your expenditures towards your life goal. What's your life goal? Well, it better be the same as my life goal, and my life goal ought to be the same as your life goal. Our life goal as all of God's children is to glorify God. The goal of every Christian must be to glorify God. So if God wants us to be financially free, there's some things I've got to realize. Number one, again, all my money belongs to God. He's the source of every good thing. Number two, don't borrow money on a depreciating item. Number three, you ready for this? Sell all items that you can't afford. That does not mean that you don't owe any money on it, therefore you can afford it. It may be a car that, you know, gets 10 miles a gallon. You can't afford to drive it. Or a house that you can't afford to pay the taxes on. If having it, even if it's paid for, places a financial or emotional hardship on your family, sell it. You ever watch that Antiques Roadshow? Y'all know what I'm talking about, Antiques Roadshow? And they have this thing that's been in the attic for 50 years that grandpa got from his grandpa, that he got from his grandmother, you know? And it says, oh, this is a painting by Renoir or whatever, and it's worth $50,000. You know what I'd yell at the television? Sell it. Sell it. Well, why would they want to sell if it's worth 50? It ain't worth a dime if it sits in your house. Plus, you got to pay insurance on it in case someone should steal it. Sell that thing. Four, learn to be content. To have inner peace regardless of what goes on the outside. Are you at peace with God in your heart? And do you have the peace of God? If you got peace with God, you're saved. But you can have peace with God and not have the peace of God that cannot be explained, passes all understanding, humanly speaking. But if you're worrying about money and the things that money can buy, and you're just fretting and stewing, you don't have peace from God. Number five, and I mentioned this a moment ago, give God a chance to provide it. Give God a chance to provide it. And if he doesn't provide it, hey, guess what? It may not be that he wants you to have that. And number six, don't loan money. Give it away if the Lord prompts you to, but don't loan it, because you make your friend a slave to you. Years ago, I was having a really, really hard time financially, really bad, bad, bad. And it was Christmas time. And I didn't have any money to buy anybody anything. Couldn't pay the bills. This is about 25 years ago. And I called a friend of mine who I played in community band with. And he had this crummy, junky tuba. He was a plumber. Or HVAC. No, he was a plumber. The other guy was HVAC. This guy was a plumber. And his name was Max. He's with the Lord now. Wonderful Christian man. And I said, Max, I said, you've always admired my horn. Would you be interested in, because he had a terrible horn. I always liked mine. Would you be interested in buying it? And he said, yeah, I'd be interested in buying that. So I'll meet you so-and-so place over at the school. And I met him over at the school where we rehearsed. And I had the horn with the case, and I got ready to get it out. And he says, stop. And he said, the Lord's told me not to buy your tuba. Okay. He reaches in his pocket, pulls out an envelope, $2,500, which is what the horn was worth, and said, to give it to you. And I said, I can never pay this back. He said, you're not supposed to. God told me to give it to you. You see, when I dedicate all that I am, all that I think, all that I say, all that I do to God's glory, it'll transform me. It'll transform my family. It'll change my church and my coworkers or classmates. And it'll make an impact for Christ on the world around me that nobody can explain except that God did it. God did it. Well, that's one of those topics that it's hard to preach on because people think, well, he just wants your money. No, I just want us to be right with God. Let's pray. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and receive Christ as Savior. If you do know Him as Savior and the Lord's been speaking to you about something, maybe to unite with our church or to come for prayer about something, or maybe just to give your life to the Lord in the area of your finances, whatever it might be, won't you come as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you are interested in every area of our lives, not just the big things, but the things that we think are little. But Lord, to you, because they involve us, they're important to you. So you gave us your word to help us in all those areas. Help us, Lord, to take this simple study this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives, that we might be shining examples of what Christ can do in our lives as we yield to Him. Have your way in our lives in this moment of invitation is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Take a songbook and turn to number 4.